Menthol is what I did. Just kidding. I've got this recurring cold. I'm sucking on a cough drop now. More recently, there was the mRNA vaccine. It was recommended and given to many people, but it didn't prevent COVID, and it also gave a lot of people myocarditis. So it seems that it's not just medically, but there are all kinds of things, many issues that as we go through life, we think are really smart at the time, but later on we find out are completely false. You know that, don't you? I mean, what is it going to be 30 years from now or 100 years from now that they're going to look back on 2026 and go, boy, those people were idiots? It just happens. We don't know everything. It seems like conventional wisdom sure can change. And it absolutely it can. It's the wisdom of the world that changes. That's temporary, but it's God's wisdom that lasts forever. It's good 50 years ago. It's good 200 years from now. God's wisdom is good. In the Corinthians, they leaned too much on the wisdom of the age back when Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So one of the reasons he wrote to them, and we're in a series in 1 Corinthians, is to correct their ideas, because the Greeks were known for their philosophy and their wisdom, and the Corinthians thought they had it all together, and they didn't. Paul wanted them to focus on the source, the true source of wisdom, which is God. And in the passage that we're in today, God is saying, or Paul is saying to the Corinthians, God's wisdom is way better than the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the age, which changes. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, and that's where we start today. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not of the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare, excuse me, God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. All right, the Corinthians thought they were up to date on the philosophies of this age, of that age back then, and now that they're believers, they combine that with God, and they thought they had it all together. They thought they were hot stuff. Paul writes to suggest that they hone in not on the world's wisdom, not on the things of that age, but on the never-ending, everlasting wisdom of God, what God says. And what's the source of this wisdom? The last few phrases of the verse we read, Paul wrote, it's by his Spirit. So we're talking today about the Holy Spirit, because Paul talked about the Holy Spirit, and that's in the passage we're in. Francis Chan wrote a book a number of years ago called The Forgotten God. And sometimes we tend to view the Holy Spirit just like that, the forgotten God. Like if I were to ask you today to picture God the Father, you probably have something in your mind comes to that with God the Father. Maybe like this. And then Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel. And we tend to view God the Father as someone with a big white beard, right? How about if I just say to you, what do you think of when you think of Jesus? Some of you, maybe, and I love The Chosen, may think of the image of Jesus through The Chosen, right? You picture that guy, that actor, and I think he does a bang-up job on The Chosen. I think it's a great series, and I encourage you to watch it. It's helpful, really helpful. But when it comes to picturing the Holy Spirit, what do you picture? A dove? I mean, isn't it kind of hard to imagine someone that's invisible? But the Holy Spirit is nonetheless just as real and just as relevant to our lives as the Father and the Son. Obviously, the Trinity there together. And if we had more time, we would talk about what it means in the Old Testament to have no graven image before us in terms of the way we imagine God. But that's discussion for another time. All right, in John 16, just a few things on the Holy Spirit. John tells the 12 he's going to go away. Jesus tells the 12 he's going away, but he's not going to leave them alone. Listen to this. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, the Advocate on our behalf, the Holy Spirit,
what he's talking about. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he has made known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me, and he will make it known to you. That's fantastic. The Spirit of truth is going to translate the thoughts and the words, the revelation of God the Father and God the Son to us, to make it known to us. Fantastic. Check this out from Ephesians. When you were believed, you marked with him, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We are marked with the Holy Spirit. We are tattooed with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Fantastic. And that's just a down payment on the presence of God in our lives. So there's a time when we will, this is just a little deposit, when we will really experience, when we get to heaven, the presence of God in all of his glory. Absolutely amazing. Paul's going to get around to this in a few chapters, in chapter 6 when we hit there. And, excuse me, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. No longer do you have to go to Jerusalem and the temple and jump through hoops to get in there and be in God's presence. God's presence is with us 24/7. Hallelujah. Absolutely fantastic. Every one of us here who trusts in Jesus for what he has done for us on the cross, and I love that song, it's all about the cross. Very good. Every one of us who trusts in God has the Holy Spirit. Trust in what Jesus did for us. And there's no junior Holy Spirit. By the way, any children that are here, any teenagers that are here, there's no different Holy Spirit than the one everyone else has. There's nobody inferior or no junior status when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You all can be instructed and led by the Holy Spirit. As long as you have said yes to Jesus, you can be led by the Holy Spirit. Corrie Ten Boom, that's the woman who wrote about her time in the concentration camp in Germany years ago, wrote this. She says, I have a glove here in my hand. And the glove cannot do anything by itself, but when my hand is in it, it can do many things. True, it's not the glove, but my hand in the glove that acts. We are gloves, she says. It's the Holy Spirit in us who is the hand who does the work. We have to make room for the hand so that every finger is filled. Great illustration. We are the glove. Fill me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Speak through me. Do what you want through me. All right, that's just an introduction to the idea of what we're talking about today, the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't already done so, you can turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at this section. If you got your taking notes, please do. Point number one is this: we need the Holy Spirit for understanding. For understanding. Now, the Holy Spirit, the Corinthians, as I mentioned, thought that they had the smarts together, their worldly philosophies, and now they're believers. They thought they figured God out. And Paul begs to differ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And I love that last part. We have the Spirit of God within us so we can understand everything God has done for us. The Holy Spirit who leads us in that way. How does he do that? Is the Holy Spirit qualified to do that? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit searches out the deep things of God. How deep are the things of God? Have you ever plumbed the depths of God? Not yet. None of us have yet. The deepest trench in the ocean is the Mariana Trench. It is in the western part of the Pacific. And here we got a picture here. That down part, that's the Mariana Trench. And that is over 36,000 feet down. That's 6.8 miles under the surface of the ocean. That's how deep that is. Now, this one peak right here is Mount Everest, tallest mountain in the world. If you were to put Mount Everest in the bottom of the Mariana Trench, the top of Mount Everest would still be 7,000 feet below the surface of the water. That's how deep it is. And if you were to go down there, you wouldn't be able to survive much because the water pressure is 1,000 times greater in the bottom of the Mariana Trench than it is at the surface, 1,000 times greater. And yet, there are creatures in the bottom of the Mariana Trench. Here's one of them. This is an amphipod, a shrimp-like creature. They live down there. There are worms. There are sea cucumbers that live at that depth. There are also, now we have to go up a little ways to about 10 to 13,000 feet below the surface, and we have creatures like this. That's called a Dumbo octopus. All right, who wants to go, oh, with me? Oh, isn't that crazy? But this is balanced out by this creature. That's a dragonfish. And you don't want to meet one of those down there. You can play with Dumbo the octopus, but you don't want to meet a dragonfish down there. All right, and check this out. You know, you think we've plumbed the depths of everything on Earth? They are still discovering new species down there. They're still discovering new creatures under the sea. Things we don't know about, and they know now. If that's the case in our ocean, how much do we have to discover about God? Now, just think, this is one ocean on one small planet, third rock from the sun, in one small solar system, in one galaxy. That's a part in the universe of thousands of galaxies. How much more is there to know about our world? How much more is there to know about God? The Holy Spirit searches the depths of God to reveal God to us. What a gift. What a gift we have. Deep things of God. And the good news is it's not our digging and searching, and it's not bad to dig and search after God. Certainly, it's a good thing. But it's about what God reveals to us by the Holy Spirit. And each of us have the Holy Spirit within. Fantastic. Without the Holy Spirit, we would have no access to the thoughts of God. But because we have the Holy Spirit, now we can actually think the thoughts of God or have the thoughts of God brought to us. What a gift. Now, we already have objective revelation concerning God, and that is we have the scriptures, we have history, we have what God has done with people in the past, and we have the cross and the grave and the early church and how God has dealt. That's all objective, and it's good stuff. But we need more. We need the subjective work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Somebody once said this, all word and no spirit, we dry up. All spirit and no word, we blow up. Anybody ever been a part of a church that blew up? No, this is the answer. Okay, it's all right. Talk to me later. Both word and spirit, we grow up. And I think that we both need the objective and the subjective aspects of God to speak and work in our lives. Absolutely, we do. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about any subjective thought we have of God, if it disagrees with Scripture, it's not from God. You know that. So the Scripture that acts in judgment upon the subjective that comes into our minds. But God can still lead us in a variety of ways. Here's an example. Heather Burke Cody wrote this. She said, I was thrift shopping for dorm stuff, and the cashier appeared to be one of the most unhappy, maddest people ever. I was six people deep in line, and it seemed like she got more and more exasperated with each passing customer. She was especially incensed when one of my unmarked items needed a price check. But as she rang up my items, I felt a soul nudge. I tried to bargain with Jesus, told him that little bit of extra cash in the backside of my wallet that wasn't meant for this woman. Surely it should go to someone sweeter and kinder and more deserving, or at least appreciative. Not someone downright mean and angry. But God did not budge. The nudge from God persisted. Heather says the human heart is our very best compass. It rarely leads us astray. I'm not sure I believe all that, but it can lead us astray at times. But when you feel that nudge you think is from God, you have to follow it. So Heather says, I paid my bill and reluctantly found the backside of my wallet. I slipped her some cash as she handed me my receipt. She was caught off guard by the gesture. She gripped the folded bill with one hand and paused. Her loud, stern voice got quiet, and she whispered a single word, why? To which I responded with two words back, soul nudge. There was another pause. Then she grabbed my hand and held on. She said, today is my 75th birthday, and ain't nobody called me. Not my sister, not none of my kids, none of these people here, nobody, nothing. I don't think I can remember ever being so sad. Ain't nobody ever remembers it's my birthday. But God did. And God led Heather with a soul nudge to give up some of her cash, to let her know God still thought about her. Lest you think having a soul nudge is an anomaly, it's certainly not an anomaly in the Scriptures. Look at what we read in the book of Acts. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of province in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. How did the Holy Spirit lead Paul and his traveling companions? What was it that came over them that the Holy Spirit said, nope, don't go here. Nope, don't go there. And instead led them to actually go into Europe, bringing the gospel into Europe for the first time. How does that work? I'm not sure. I wish Paul had said, or Luke had said in Acts, what it was. But I think you've all experienced that, at least to some degree, when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, like share some cash, or to not do something, like don't go there, go here instead. We have to follow that. And think about it. Talk to me later. How does the Holy Spirit lead you? How do you hear the voice of God? I think all of us, it can be just a little different. One thing that is important, for me anyway, is the idea of Colossians 3:15, where Paul says the peace of God acts as an umpire in our hearts. And have you ever experienced that? Where you have a sense you're heading to something and then there's no peace and you go, oh, something's going on. Or if you're doing something you think is a little tricky and you sense a peace of God. Anybody ever feel that peace of God leading you? Yeah, that's one way. And I think there are many other ways that the Lord can direct us. So God can use another person. He uses certainly his word and a circumstance. God can lead us in all these ways. So the idea, point number one, is the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. Point number two is this, we need the Holy Spirit for growth. Paul seemed to want the Corinthians to know that growth was a normal part of the Christian life. They thought they were pretty hot stuff, but they thought they had kind of gotten there, but there was always room for growth. He wrote this in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, first four verses. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, some of you are still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? So Paul starts out in this section with brothers and sisters, which is a great idea. He's bringing correction to them, but he's softening the blow. He's saying, look, we're in the same family. We're together in this. But brothers and sisters, we need to work on that. They thought with there being Greek and the philosophies that everybody embraced and their newfound spiritual gifts, they really were pretty cool, and they really weren't as cool as they thought they were. They were babes in Christ. Paul's coming back to an issue that began in the letter when he talked about, way back at the beginning. He's revisiting it now because I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, Peter's my guy, and they were all fighting. There was actually jealousy and quarreling amongst them over who they thought the best dude was who came to minister to them. And that's not wisdom. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's leaning in the flesh, honestly. That's what they were doing. The Corinthians were not yet ready for the meat of the word because they were acting in that manner. They were not listening to the Holy Spirit. They were still being bottle fed. Now, there's time for milk for all of us, and there may be somebody here who just really needs to suck on the milk of the word, and it's wonderful at the right time. Paul wrote this to the folks in, Peter wrote this, rather, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So there's a time in all of our lives when milk is a good thing. But if you're 13 years old and you're still sucking on a bottle, there might be something wrong with that. So the natural thing is to the expectation to grow up. You move from milk to the meat of the word. Excuse me. Something similar was going on with the Hebrews. Hebrews 5. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, especially the word of God, constant use of the word of God, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So, one way to grow up in our faith with God is to drink the pure milk of the word. Excellent. So, forgiveness, salvation, the cross, all this excellent stuff. But to go on to solid food about righteousness and other things, and you read in a variety of places in Scripture, and you inhale that, and you meditate on that, and you chew on that, and you get that into your life. And you get that, you apply that to your situation, using God's word constantly. Why do we use God's words constantly? Paul wrote this to Timothy in his own experience, and he reminds him how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. Holy Spirit does that. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Get your nose in the Bible. Spend time in the Word of God. It is good for all these things, and it is so helpful in terms of making us wise for salvation and growing up in the Lord. Excuse me. When I practiced yesterday, my voice was a lot better. And I've just got this urge, this tickle in my throat, and I'm trying to combat that. So thank you for your patience. So the Holy Spirit's the one who, while you are reading Scripture, points out certain things, highlights phrases or words. Have you ever had that happen? You're reading the Bible and something just jumps out at you, or you think this is something I've got to act on? God does that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We read earlier in the passage that John 16, where Jesus says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And so that's certainly about the world, but it's also true of the church as well. The Corinthians were squabbling. Oh, well, thank you. I appreciate that. Corinthians were squabbling, and you would think the Holy Spirit could also convict them when they needed help, and they needed help. See, we need the Bible, don't we? We need correction. Honestly, we're not that smart if we're honest with ourselves. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. I was scrolling Instagram this past week, and I came across a brief section of an interview with a woman who was in the porn industry as an actor for 7 years. And she began to draw closer to God. She began to read Bible and think about God a lot more. She was on her way to what became her final porn shoot. And she had a Bible with her. And on the plane, she was flying to this porn shoot. And she never read the book of Revelation. And she opened the book of Revelation and read this. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." She was pierced to the heart on that airplane as she read those words. Who did that? Holy Spirit took the words and made them real to her. She quit. She's now, this is 2012, I believe. She's married to a pastor. Together they minister to people in the porn industry, particularly actors. She's been there, but they try to get them out because it's not a happy place to be. And we've all had God use his word, haven't we? When we read it, you got to read it. You got to open it. You got to chew on it. You got to meditate. You got to think about it. Scripture is the key. You know, approximately 22 million of us in the United States suffer from sleep apnea. And sleep apnea is this thing where when you're sleeping, you stop breathing. And that kind of messes with your sleep, right? Messes with your sleep. CPAP machines are the most widely used item to help with that. And they send a oxygenated air through the tube into your face so you have this constant stream of oxygenated air. And those who use CPAP say when it first starts, it just seems almost overwhelming, suffocating to have this come at you like that. But once you get used to it, and once you begin to breathe in that and it becomes a part of your life, it helps you quite a bit. Scripture and the spiritual disciplines can be just like a CPAP machine in that way. When you first began using a CPAP machine, when you first began the spiritual disciplines, when you first began trying to meditate on Scripture or pray or worship or do, you know, fasting or any of the other number of spiritual disciplines, it can seem like a lot, like it's too much for you. But when you get used to it and you begin to breathe in that air and you see how much it helps you, it becomes very, very helpful. Spiritual disciplines are helpful. Read God's word, chew on God's word, worship with God in his presence, meditate on Scripture, let God speak to you through it. Listening to the Holy Spirit's conviction and leading and meditating in our ways are all ways that we grow up and we go from the infant stage into more maturity. Daily dependence on the Holy Spirit is absolutely paramount for us who follow Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit for help and understanding. So, Holy Spirit's here for our growth. Here for understanding, point one. Here for a growth, two. Number three, we need the Holy Spirit for teaching. For teaching. If we want to pass along anything that the Holy Spirit gives to us, to your spouse, to your children, to your grandchildren, to a neighbor, somebody in church, home group, whatever, you'll need the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 2. This is what Paul is writing again. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. What a fantastic statement. This is a little bit of an x-ray of Paul's ministry. This is what we do. Explain spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. And I presume that you, like myself, want to share God's word with your family, with your spouse, with somebody in your neighborhood, with people here at church. You want to do that? Well, you need to do what Paul is doing. Words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual words. First, you are taught by the Holy Spirit. First, God plumbs the depths of God the Father, and gives us what we need, helps us to understand through that passage or whatever, and then we pass that along to other people, being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what I try to do with my sermons. I'm not always successful, but this is my goal. This is my aim here. I pray about what God wants me to do. For example, at the start of a new series, or I'm getting close to the end of a series, and I'll spend some time saying, okay, Lord, what is it? Sometimes I'll open up the Bible, the table of contents, and if I'm in the New Testament, like today, this week, and in the future, I might be in the Old Testament, so I'll look at the Old Testament, I'll look at what I've already preached through, and I say, okay, Lord, what is it? And I'll actually put my finger on different books, and is it this book, is it that book? I ask the Lord to lead me, because He knows what we all need more than I do. I can guess, but Lord, what is it? And then I feel like He's led me. I feel like He led me to 1 Corinthians. I looked, that wasn't my first choice, but I felt like the Lord said, yes, 1 Corinthians. So that's what we're in this way, this day. Now, what I do then is I take the passage that I'm in for the time, for the this week, and I'll photocopy it. And this is actually my notes from this past, I know it's hard to read, but that's the passage that we're in. All the pink highlighting is mentions of the Holy Spirit. That's why I made the Holy Spirit the main thing today, because that's the predominance of what Paul is talking about. And while I'm reading that over a multitude of times, a number of times, reading it through over and over and over again, and while I'm doing it, I'm making notes. I'm making notes primarily on this page, but I know I've got a notebook there too, and I'm writing down things, and I break down a potential outline, and I started, I can see where I crossed it off. I started there, but then I crossed that off line and tried another outline, which kind of is basically what I have here, and questions to ask, and different things to mention. And so I'm spending time with God and that piece of paper. Sometimes I use other colors for highlighting if there's different themes or different ideas. And you know that if you've prepared any lessons at all, you know that when you have a chunk of scripture, there's a number of different ways you could preach or teach through that. You know that, right? A number of different things. I think it's during this time of looking at that I'm feeling like, okay, what do you want me to focus on? Lord, what is it? What are the Spirit-taught words? What are the spiritual realities you want to say to this church at this time through this passage? And I'm asking God all the time, am I on track? Is this what you want? Is this outline okay? Is this going to work? And I'll pray about words. Give me the words to use. I'll pray about illustrations. I'll pray about other passages. Is this other verse going to help as I bring that in? And all that to say, and like I said, I'm not always successful, but that's my aim. Like Paul wrote about this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. That's what I aim at. Let me encourage you, if you're teaching in Awana, to ask God, what is it you want to emphasize in this particular teaching? You're doing a devotional for your family at home. Lord, what is it you want to speak to my kids right now? You're preparing a home group study. You're preparing a Bible study. Whatever it is, when you speak to others, say, Lord, I want to be led by you. I want to have what the Holy Spirit has given me. Give me what I need to pass on to other people. If Paul did it, I think we can all do it because we have the Spirit of God within us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah for that. The Spirit searches the deep things of God for us, for our growth. That's what Paul did. I think it's a great example to follow. And by the way, that's also something I do when somebody comes into my office and they want to talk to me, or they want to ask some questions, or they're there for counseling. And I'm not a trained counselor, but I think God can use that at times. And if somebody's sitting in the office or they're coming in, I'm praying to myself, Lord, help me. I have no idea what the best thing for this person is. Give me the words. Give me what I need. And I believe He does oftentimes. I'm just not that smart. But God is eminently more smart. And He searches the depths of God. And He will often reveals to me what they might need to hear. And that's just a great thing. And I can sit back and go, thank you, God. Hallelujah for that. That's what the Holy Spirit's there for. To inspire us. To translate what God has for us. To reveal. And I think that's absolutely amazing. It's not all of our smarts. It's our ability to spend time with the Holy Spirit. spend time with God, spend time in His Word. But you know what that means? The pressure is then off for all of us. It's not up to us to dig something up to make it happen. It's up to us to say, Lord, what do you want to do here and now? And He does it. That's pretty neat. What a gift. We need the Holy Spirit for understanding. We need the Holy Spirit for growth. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to others, to pass those things along. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being within us. Thank you for the way you translate, inspire, and help, and encourage, and give us understanding. Lord, would you help us to tune our ears, to tune the eyes of our heart, to hear and see you, hear from you, and then pass that on to other people, not just sharing our wisdom, but sharing what you have to give. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being within us. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.